The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
Great to be together this morning, and we'll be starting, as been said, a new series today on the book of Habakkuk, and the book of Habakkuk, I think, answers the question, where is God when bad things happen? And so as we ask that question, we'll be asking it all through the book. And in fact, we've titled the series, Where is God When Bad Things Happen? Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, and as such, it's small. It's only three chapters long, and for that reason, it's hard to find. It's the 35th book in the Old Testament, which means it's near the end of the Old Testament, since there's 39 total. And so to find it, you just go to Matthew and back up 5, and you got Habakkuk. And you'll find Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So this is one of those places that one of the laws that I think there ought to be is that all Bibles ought to have the same page numbers. We just say turn to page whatever and you'd have it. But since they don't, we just have to go to Habakkuk. And so you might want to put some kind of a marker there. And we will be at Habakkuk, and then we'll move away from that, and then we'll come back. So just a little heads up there. We live in a world that's gone awry. It's gone wrong. And not only have men forgotten God, but they've also rejected Him, the Bible, prayer, and anything that the Bible puts forth as what we should believe. And so we could say there's just no fear of God in their eyes, and they're their own God. And so what we find is that they're right on track according to their manifesto they put out in 63 and then again in 73, they're right on track being their own God. And so the religion that is going on around us, there is religion, and it's humanism. And that's the religion of humanism, with the idea that as long as people do it, it's not wrong, and we can decide for ourselves what is right or wrong. And so the first thing that we need to establish, and I would like to do that clearly, is this: is the Bible God's word or something less? That's the first blank there in your notes. Is the Bible God's word or something less? Now, if it's God's word, we're meaning that it's inerrant, it's infallible, and it's totally trustworthy. To say that in another way, and get it out of theological terms, we could say it this way: does the Bible affirm anything that is the Bible does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact, and it is absolutely trustworthy and sure. And so that's the fundamental thing, I think, for us as believers, is this God's word? Is it fundamentally sure? If it says it, that God created the world, He created the world. If it says God created the world in 6 days, He did it in 6 days. Now, whether I can understand that, or I can grasp that, or whether I can, there's a lot of challenges that come to me in that. But if He said it, then we believe that it is true. So you see, the reason that question is important, if it's not exactly completely true, then how are we going to decide what parts are we going to take and which parts are we going to leave out? And the Bible makes the claim that with God, there's no variableness or shifting shadow, that He is completely, totally truth. And so we base our lives on that. And so with that, there's other questions that come up as we start thinking of the book of Habakkuk. And one is, does God's word mean exactly what it says? And the other one is God always in control? Is He involved in our lives? Is He involved in our world? Or did He just wind it up, get it started, and then just kind of set it in motion and go off and leave it? We might ask this question. Does God really care about His people? Or is He a sovereign ruler who enjoys seeing us suffer? And then we might say, is God with His people? Does He love them and protect them in hard times? Or is He a God that maybe can't help us when things get tough? All of that, of course, is answered in the scripture. And I would like us to turn to the book of Jeremiah. That's one of the major prophets. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verses 17 to 19 and then verse 27. Let's listen to what Jeremiah said here. To the Lord, and it goes along with what we're discussing here. And verse 17, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee. Thou showest loving kindness to thousands and recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is His name. Great in counsel, mighty in work, for Thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give to everyone according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings." And then skip down to verse 27. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Now, the first part, Jeremiah was saying that of the Lord, "You are the God of all flesh." And then God answers, "I am the God of all flesh. There is nothing too hard for me." And so the challenge that you and I face is that because our lives are centered on the things that are happening to me right now, and that's a blank there, centered on what's going on to me right now, we ask, where is God when bad things happen? Why does God allow these things to happen? And right along with that, we could ask, how come the wicked are prospering? And not only prospering, but they continue to prosper when they're doing wrong. Or we might say, why do the righteous suffer? Or why isn't God hearing my prayers? Now, these are tough questions for sure. Many Christians prefer just to ignore them. Just don't want to talk about it. On the other hand, you get around Christians very long and you'll find that they'll try to answer them with cliches. Cliche is what I call plastic words. They're not nourishing, they're not really helpful. They're just little things we throw out without much meaning or help in them. And so I guess I'm encouraged with the fact that even as far back in history as the book of Habakkuk, they were struggling with some of the same questions that we have, and that there are answers to them. So let's go back to Habakkuk and chapter 1, and I'd like to read the first four verses this morning, make a couple comments as we go along. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. So what we need to understand is that God kind of unfolded the future for Habakkuk. He saw it, and what he saw became a burden to him. It was grievous to him. It was overwhelming to him. And so then he wrote it down. And what he did after he saw that, he responded this way, and he said, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help because of the violence? Wilt thou not save? Why hast thou shown me iniquity and caused me to behold grievance? For spoiling, for violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention." Verse 4, "Therefore the law is slack," and in other words, it's ignored. People are ignoring the law. "And judgment, justice, is not coming forth. For the wicked do compass the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment comes out," or justice is perverted. So that's what his first response. God opened the future, showed him what was going to happen, and he cried out. And he said, "Oh, how can this be?" He just overwhelmed with consternation of the things that that God had revealed to him. Now, I think it's interesting that Habakkuk, the word Habakkuk, literally means to clasp the hands. It would be like this, or you shake hands, you grasp hands. It could mean to embrace. You come to each other and you throw your arms around each other. Or it can mean to enfold or to wrap up. So you take something and you put it in a package and you wrap it. And that's what Habakkuk means. And I think it's significant that Habakkuk embraced both God and God's people. He put his arms around God. He embraced God. He embraced God's people. And he's trusting us, trusting them fully. I'm believing that as we study the book of Habakkuk, that we too will have grace and peace multiplied to us by that study, as we see more of God and learn more about Him. So the question that we ask is, where is God when bad things happen? He starts out in verse 2 there, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and wilt thou not hear?" And that's the title of our message today. Where is God? Where are you? I'm crying and you're not hearing. And the answer is, God is there and He's listening. He's hearing what has been said. And the question is, why is God being silent? So let's go over to Proverbs. Chapter 1, and I would like to review one more time, starting in verse 20, Proverbs chapter 1, and I think we'll have a part of the answer why God doesn't seem to be hearing, responding. "Wisdom cries without, she utters her voice in the street. She cries in the chief place of the concourse and the openings of the gates in the city. She utters her words, saying, 'How long, you simple ones, simple fools, will you love simplicity? And scorners, or scorning fools, delight in your scorning, and silly fools hate knowledge.'" So, in other words, they weren't wanting God. They were just simple or scorning or silly. And he says, turn to my reproof, for I will pour out my spirit with you, and I will make my words known to you. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I stretch out my hand and no one regarded, but you have set at naught my counsel, and you would none of my reproof. So three things. He called out, he gave him his word, and they just pushed it aside. They didn't want to receive it. And so he says, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then you shall call upon me, but I will not answer. I shall seek early, but will not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise my reproof. Therefore, they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkens to me shall be safe and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. So there it is. God's given us his word. He's revealed to us the way he wants us to live and what he wants us to do. If we reject that, then we get the fruit of having our own way. If we embrace that, then we will have the peace that God would have for us. So in 2 Chronicles, God says to his people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's number one, humble ourselves and agree with God, pray, seek what God has, seek his face to do what he wants, and turn from our wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So let us be clear. God is not ignoring what's going on. Rather, he is watching. He is listening. He is taking note of all that is happening. And he's not responding because he is grieved by it. So it would help us a lot with the book of Habakkuk if we take a look at the historical setting of the book. And on page 2 in your notes, there's a chart there that I'd like to kind of walk us through a little bit from the left to the right. We find that Israel began to have kings in 1155 B.C., and they had three kings in a row over what we call the United Kingdom. And that was Saul, David, and Solomon. And when you put their reigns together, that covered a period of 112 years. That's pretty amazing to think of, that three kings and in 12 years. After Solomon, the kingdom divided. And we had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was composed of 10 tribes, and it was called Israel, and the capital was Samaria. They had 19 bad kings. Now, what makes them bad? And the answer is they were not AUG. They did not live approved unto God. Okay, they didn't do what was right in God's sight. They went out on their own. So they had 19 bad kings, and almost immediately after the northern kingdom was formed, they went into idolatry, and 321 years later, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom fell when Hoshea was king of Israel. And they were taken captive. It not only fell, but they were packed away as captives. All right, and now the southern kingdom was composed of two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and it was called Judah. And there in your notes, I think I had it. We didn't say what it was called, but it was called Judah. And then they had 12 bad kings, 12 that did not live approved to God, and 8 good kings, 8 kings that did live approved to God. And after 438 years, in 605 BC, the Babylonians began a siege of Jerusalem when Jehoiakim was king. I think that was so interesting that that Daniel and his friends were taken in that first siege. So you see that there in 605, Daniel and his friends were packed off into captivity. And then a few years later, we find that 8 years later, in 597 BC, Jehoiakim was still king. Ezekiel and 10,000 were taken captive out of Jerusalem. And then 11 years after that, in 586 BC, when Zedekiah was king of Jerusalem, Jerusalem was destroyed and Judah was taken captive. Now, what we need to understand is that those 11 years were really turbulent. There was a great deal of upheaval and heartache and pain and disillusionment. Now, Habakkuk was written in 626 BC. And so as we look at that, that was 93 years after the fall of Israel, the northern kingdom. And so the northern kingdom fell, and then 93 years later, Habakkuk saw what was going to happen to Jerusalem, and God let him see it, and he wrote it down there even before it happened. I thought it was also significant that Jeremiah was a contemporary of Habakkuk, and Jeremiah lived from 655 BC to 586 BC, and so many of the things that are in Jeremiah also are the same things that we would see in Habakkuk. And so I think it's interesting that Jeremiah, because his ministry began in the 13th year of Josiah, that Jeremiah saw the revival. So Jeremiah got to see both the revival that came to the country, and then he saw the great defeat and all that went with it. And so in 2 Kings, we find a little bit about the revival. Josiah became zealous for the things of the Lord, and he started in the 18th year, began to renovate the temple. And while they're renovating it, voila, they found the Bible. It had been lost, and they didn't know that it was there, and so they found it. And so they found the book that had been lost. And without the plumb line of God's word, the country had gone pretty bad. The consequences were they had idolatry in the 23rd chapter in verse 5. And also in that same verse, they had immorality. They had perversion. The scripture uses the word sodomy. It was going on in their country. They were aborting children. And so that sounds quite a bit like our world, doesn't it? And that's what happens when you forget about the things of God, when you lose God's word, and it didn't have the proper place in their life. Now in Colossians, Paul instructed us that we too will be deluded or beguiled if we lose the Word of God. And I think it's interesting, he says, now here's how it will happen. Number one, in verse 4, people will give you persuasive arguments. In verse 8, they'll come with philosophy. Now, the word philosophy is not intrinsically bad. Philosophy means that it's people trying to explain what's going on around us, theories. And the theories are okay. What we need to figure out is, do those theories agree with God's Word? All right, and then there's deceptions. The King James calls it vain deceit. And then there's traditions. Why are we doing that? Well, that's the way we do it. It's traditions. Then there's the elementary principles of the world. The King James calls it rudiments of the world. And then there's self-indulgent. We call it hedonism, where we're given to eating and drinking. And then holidays, we overemphasize holidays. And there's self-abasement or self-effort. And then we feed our fleshly mind, and then we're full of self-made religion. And I think that's interesting. We've rejected God's Word. We've rejected prayer. We're rejecting marriage, as God defined it. We're rejecting many of His values. And yet we still have the audacity to sing, God bless America. Isn't that amazing? That we reject Him, we reject His Word and all that He stands for, and yet somehow we, in our pomp and in our arrogance, we can sing and say, God bless America, because we're so good and we're so great. We deserve Your blessing. God told Israel that He was going to judge them because they had rejected Him. A blank there. They rejected Him. 2 Kings 22:16. And this is the way He said it. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil on this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. So they found it. Josiah read it. He saw what would do, and then God said, I'm going to bring destruction. And that was quite a thing there. And I think that's what Habakkuk was referring to. Go back to Habakkuk there in the third chapter in verse 16. When he said, when I heard these things, when I heard what was going to happen, my belly trembled, my lips quivered, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He comes to His people, He will invade them with His truth. And so Habakkuk saw that, and he saw what had happened. And so just this tremendous, overwhelming fear came upon him. And so our challenge as we study Habakkuk would be that we study the Scripture until we see the face of God, until we see God anew and afresh, until we understand what God is doing in our world, and then apply what we see that God wants to our families. So apply it in our families, and after that, we have something to share with the world. We have something to share with them that will help them and will build them up. And Now Habakkuk has to do with righteous living and obedience to God, faithfulness to God's will, taking God's word exactly as it is written. But you know what? We can do all those things and life can still be hard, can it? Life can still be hard. It can still be full of challenges. And too many of us as believers fall into the trap of thinking that prosperity and blessing equals God's favor. Not true. We think that if life is hard, God obviously doesn't like what we're doing and is punishing us by giving us bad things. And sometimes God does punish, but it doesn't always mean when bad things are happening that we're being punished. So I think one of the things that we will learn from Habakkuk is that even though the Jews' purposes were frustrated, God's purposes were not. And so we say, what is God's purposes for us, for Christ Fellowship Church? And I think it's simply to set us apart according to His Word, that we may know His power, and that we may glorify Him by trusting Him through no matter what comes our way. I like what a man said once. He said, I asked God for a boon or a blessing or for help, and He gave me a bane. He gave me hard things. And then it turns out that the bane became my blessing. And I think that's the perspective that we need. Oswald Smith, a songwriter of years ago, he lived from 1874 to 1917. He wrote a song that I love. It's called Deeper and Deeper. The second verse goes like this: into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praying for grace to follow, seeking His will to know, bowing in full surrender, low at His blessed feet, bidding Him take, break me and make, till I am molded, complete. The next verse says, into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, following through the garden, facing the dreaded foe, drinking the cup of sorrow, sobbing with broken heart. Oh, Savior, help. Dear Savior, help. Grace for my weakness impart. I think that's the message of Habakkuk. God, I want to go deeper in You. And whatever it takes to make me go deeper, I'm willing for that. So I have an assignment for you for my next time, which is a long ways away. But I would suggest that because Habakkuk is so short, three chapters, that you read the book of Habakkuk. And as you read it, do two things. Number one, mark some way with me. I use a little H and put it in the margin right by where it is. Who's talking? Habakkuk, the H, and then if it's God, a little G. So there's an H and a G. And just to keep it sorted out as you go through, who's the one talking here, Habakkuk and God. And it just kind of makes the book come alive as you do those things. The second thing that I would suggest you do, and you might want to read it a second time for this one, is be alert to every question that's in the book of Habakkuk that's asked. And you might underline that in a color, and I use a different color for underlining the questions, and then I put a little number out on the text, and so question one, question two, and so on, and I just found that that was helpful as we were looking at that. So the question that where is God when bad things happen? He's right there. He's listening. And our job is to be like Habakkuk, to embrace Him, to seek Him, to love Him with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul. Oh, Father, thank You for loving us, for reaching out to us, for understanding our struggles. Thank You for being our shepherd. And because You are our shepherd, we know that You know the way that we should go. In Your name.